Welcome to Living Word, the broadcast ministry of Christ Community Church. Each week at this time, it's our privilege to bring you Pastor Lance Sparks as he opens the living and abiding Word of God. I invite you to join us as we explore the highly symbolic yet very significant series on the Book of Revelation.
As we continue our study of the Book of Revelation, verses 4 to 8, we want to get a closer look at the Christ. In fact, if someone asked me, "Can you describe for me Jesus Christ, your Lord?" I would take them to Revelation chapter 1 and read them verses 4 to 8 and then explain to them who Jesus Christ is based on these verses. Let's look at them together. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests, to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There's something interesting about this passage. It begins with a benediction. Last week we gave the introduction to the book of Revelation, the first three verses. And as the book opens, it begins with a benediction. It begins with a blessing. And then from that benediction, we move to a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the exaltation of our King. And we'll talk about that tonight. Those are our three points. But first of all, I want you to look with me at the benediction. It's in verse number 4. At the very beginning of the book of Revelation, God gives a blessing. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. The seven churches, they're listed in verse number 11. We'll talk about them in great detail in the weeks to come. Were the direct recipients of this letter from the Apostle John. They're located in Asia. Today it's modern day Turkey, the western half of Asia Minor. But John is the one who receives from the Lord Jesus Christ this letter, that he in turn might write down the things that he sees and then give them, of course, to these seven churches. As you recall, John is around 80 years of age. He was a teenager at the upper room when Christ was with that, had that Last Supper with his men, and now he's in his 80s. He's an old man. He's exiled on the island of Patmos because he was a faithful witness. He was committed to sticking with the truth no matter what. And God is going to bless this man. But as he begins to write down what he sees, it begins with a benediction. And look at the substance of that benediction, and then we'll look at the source of that benediction. First of all, the substance. It says, "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace." The substance of this benediction is twofold, one of grace and one of peace. Now, you might think that as just another standard greeting that a writer might give, but I want you to remember something. This is a book that deals with the judgment of God, the wrath of God, a book that deals with the devastation of all mankind, that deals with the destiny of everyone who deserves hell. And yet it begins with a benediction. It begins with a blessing, the blessing of grace. God begins at the outset of this book dealing with wrath and dealing with judgment by telling these people that they can have what they do not deserve, and that is grace. That's the substance of the benediction, grace and peace. But what's the source of it? What's the source of the benediction? It tells us, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. Who's that? That's the eternal God. The source of this grace, the source of this peace is the eternal God. We have a hard time grasping God's eternality. So he describes himself in a time dimension. He describes himself as a way in which we can understand him. He is the God who is, and who was, and who is to come. Same thing down in verse number 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come. Not only is there the eternal God who offers this grace and peace as the source of this benediction, but there's something else. Look what it says. It says, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. The number seven, of course, describing the fullness of that spirit. And then it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. This is a triune benediction. This is from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They all three in one are offering to you grace and peace. That's how the book begins. God wants you to be blessed. God wants you to experience his grace that you might then experience the peace of God, especially for those who will read this book in the midst of the tribulation, that they will understand that their God is one who offers grace. Point number two, I want you to look with me at the description of Christ. We're going to get a real close look at our Lord Jesus Christ here. And I want you to notice with me six features that describe him. Six of them. Number one is this. He says he is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. We live in a world where it's characterized by unfaithfulness. Is that not true? Non-commitment. It's hard to find a faithful person. It's hard to find a trustworthy person. It's hard to find somebody who's dependable. But I want to let you know something. My Lord is the faithful witness. He is the reliable one. It speaks of his credibility. Our God is credible. What he says always happens exactly as he says it's going to happen. He's the reliable one. It speaks of his credibility. Number two, he is the resurrected one, and that speaks of his superiority. Look what it says. It says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead. He is the firstborn of the dead. It's a word, prototokos, which refers to rank or position. And that is this, he is the leader of all who will rise from the dead through him to everlasting life. Jesus Christ was not the first one to rise from the dead. There are many who rose from the dead before him. The word firstborn, prototokos, speaks of preeminency. Of all the people who rose from the dead, he is the one who is superior. He is the preeminent one. It says over in Psalm 89, verse number 27, I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Revelation is a book about exalting Jesus Christ, the King, the one who is superior. He is the resurrected one. It speaks of his superiority. He is the reliable one. It speaks of his credibility. Number three, he is the ruling one. This speaks of his sovereignty. It says that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He is the ruling one. Over in Revelation 19:16, he is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Daniel 4:37, he's called the King of Heaven. Matthew 2:2, the King of the Jews. John 1:49, the King of Israel. 1 Timothy 1:17, the King of the Ages. Psalm 24, verse number 7, the King of Glory. Revelation 15:3, the King of the Nations. He is a sovereign one. He is the one with all authority because he rules over all the kings of the earth. That's good news, because he rules over your boss, doesn't he? Your boss might think he's the king or she thinks she's the queen, but Jesus Christ himself is the king. And all of the earthly kings and queens are subject to the superior one of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah 43, verse number 13, God says, I act, and who can reverse it, saith the Lord. The bottom line is, you serve the sovereign king. You see, we have a low view of God, don't we? We're not sure God can handle my family. We're not sure God can give me another job. We're not sure God can keep my marriage together. We're not sure he can do that. We're not really sure he is the king. We're not really sure he is the sovereign one. We're not really sure he is the ruling one. We think he is. We're not really sure about it. And so when John pens the words in Revelation chapter 1, he says, I want to let you know something. Jesus Christ, he's the reliable one. It speaks of his credibility. Jesus Christ, he's the resurrected one. It speaks of his superiority. Jesus Christ, he's the ruling one. It speaks of his sovereignty. It speaks of his authority. He controls everything. And that means everything that happens from Revelation 1 on is in complete control of God. Every famine, every earthquake, every war, all the blood that's shed, every pestilence, every demon that's let loose, all happens because the sovereign God is in control. You have nothing, nothing to worry about. And then he says, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. John says, he's the redeeming one. This speaks of his ministry. Because he's the redeeming one, it tells us of his ministry. Look at it. He loves us. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We got to ask ourselves the question, do we see Jesus? Have we seen him as the pages of Scripture depict him? Have we seen him as the reliable one? Have we seen him as the resurrected one? Have we seen him as the ruling one? Have we seen him as the redeeming one who loves us with an everlasting love? Paul would pray about it in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, that we would understand that God's love never lets us go, endures forever. It's kind, it suffers long. Somehow we would understand the love of God. One man said it well, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a Savior. And that was our need, one who loves us with an everlasting love. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends, John 15, 13. He's the redeeming one. Are you ready? Who loves us? Number two, who liberates us? What's it say? Who loves us and released us from our sins. Isn't that good? He liberates us. He sets us free from the bondage of sin. We have been released from that curse. We have been washed, loosed, set free from the slavery of sin. How? By his own blood. It says, he released us from our sins by his own blood. Folks, listen, the book of Revelation, are you ready for this? Is a book of redemption. It's the book about redemption. He is called the Lamb of God. And John the Baptist would say, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Lamb once in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, verse number 7. Twice in the Gospels. John chapter 1, verse number 27 and verse number 36. Twice in the Epistles. Acts chapter 8, verse number 32. 1 Peter 1. Verse number 19, and 28 times in the book of Revelation alone. 28 times. That's his apocalyptic name, the Lamb of God. He wants to be known as the Lamb of God for all eternity. So they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and praise." It's the Lamb of God. That's how he wants to be known. Because his ministry was to love us and to liberate us from our sin, to release us from that which enslaved us, that we might be set free to be exactly what he wants us to be. This is the greatest story known to man. The book of Revelation is a book about redemption. We talked about it last week. That's why Satan doesn't want you to read the book of Revelation. It's about the Lamb of God who wants to set you free from your bondage of sin. And it depicts how he does that. By giving his life through his own blood, washing us and cleansing us. Oh, it says in 1 Peter 1 that we are redeemed by what? The precious blood of the Lamb. You see, you have blood, right? We all have blood in our bodies. Your blood is not precious to me. It's precious to you. If you lose your blood, you die. If you lose your blood, I don't die. You die. Your blood is precious to you. Your blood is only precious to you. But Jesus Christ, his blood was precious for all mankind. Why? Because it was only his blood that would be shed for the remission of sins. That we would be set free from that one thing that kept us from having a relationship with the living God that happened way back in Genesis chapter 3. And the book of Revelation is a book about redemption. The Lamb of God. Who liberates us. If you're a believer, you should live a guilt-free life. Folks, listen, if you have guilt about anything, any sin, then you need to go back and understand the Lamb of God who has set you free and released you from your sin. You should not have any guilt. Sure, you should have sorrow for your sin. Sure, you should repent of your sin. Ask forgiveness from God for your sin. But when Jesus Christ says, "I have forgiven you, I have set you free from that," he's the redeeming one. It speaks of his ministry. He is the one who loves us. He is the one who liberates us. Follow very carefully. He is the one who lifts us. Look what it says. It says, he made us to be a kingdom. Again, if you've got the New King James Version, it says kings. Wrong translation. That's why you got to get a New American Standard Bible. Kingdom. That's a proper translation. He has lifted us to be a part of what? His kingdom. The place where the king rules. Isn't that good? I mean, we're a part of his kingdom. He lifted us from the pit of despair, from being dead in our trespasses and sin. He lifted us up to be a part of his holy kingdom. That's our God. That's who we serve. He lifted us. That's the redeeming one. And lastly, are you ready for this? He licensed us. He made us priests. Every one of you who know Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, are ordained priests in the kingdom of God. Isn't that good? He made us priests. Priests have what? Access to God, into the Holy of Holies. You have access to God to draw near to him, to go before him boldly, because he made you a priest. He licensed you. He ordained you. That's the Redeemer of the world. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a royal priesthood designed to declare and proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's our God. The redeeming one who loves us, who liberates us, who lifts us, and who licensed us to be his priests. Folks, this is so good. This is who Jesus Christ is, and this is what he did for you and me. What a tremendous passage of scripture. And fifthly, he is the returning one. It speaks of his glory. He's the returning one. Look what it says. Behold, he is coming. Present tense. It's not he will come. It's not he shall come. It is what? He is coming. Present tense. That's amazing. He is the returning one, meaning the process of his coming is already in operation. Did you know that? That's why you got to be alert. You got to be looking to the heavens because he's on his way. And the Bible says that every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Matthew 24, verse number 30 tells us that everything will be pitch black before Jesus Christ returns. Everything is going to be black. And all of a sudden, there's going to be blazing light that comes out of glory. It'll be Jesus Christ himself coming. And every eye will see him. And look what it says. Even those who pierced him. Who's that? Even those who pierced him. Who's that? You say, well, that's the Roman soldiers, those five guys who nailed him to the cross. No, they're dead already. They're gone. Well, who is it? The Bible tells us over in John chapter 19, for these things came to pass, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him in whom they pierced. Who's that? That's the Jews. That's the Jews. And look with me for a moment over to Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. That's the nation of Israel. They're going to see the Son of Man coming in all of his glory, and they are going to weep bitterly as if they lost their only son. Why? Because they will recognize for the very first time that the one they pierced, the one they hung on the tree, was truly the Messiah. And God says, I will give them the spirit of grace and of supplication. That is the spirit of grace and repentance. They will plead with me for forgiveness. They will beg me for forgiveness, and I will grant it to them. You see, there's already going to be 144,000 Jews that are saved. And they're going to be the greatest witnesses the world has ever seen. 12,000 from every tribe. But when Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, all those other Jews will see him and be saved. And the fulfillment of Romans 11, 26 will be fulfilled, which is what? All Israel will be saved. They'll look upon him in whom they have pierced, and they will mourn, they'll weep. And God says, I will grant to them the spirit of supplication and the spirit of grace. Verse number 1 of chapter 13, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. On that day, when they see me, there will be a cleansing of the nation of Israel. Because every Jew that has not given their life to Christ will be born again. They will realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And they will praise his name and weep bitterly over what they have done, and God will save their souls. Praise be to God. His coming, he is the returning one. It will be visible. And number 2, it will be vengeful. The book of Revelation speaks of that. Romans 12, verse number 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There is a just retribution that will take place for every unbeliever. But lastly, it will be victorious. It will be victorious. The Bible says, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Now note this. Who are all the tribes of the earth? That's everybody else. And their mourning will be different than the mourning of the Jewish people. Their mourning is not going to be one of repentance. It's going to be one of bitterness. All you got to do is read Revelation 9, 21. Well, they will not repent of their immorality. They will not repent of their murders. They will not repent of their thefts. They will not repent of their sorceries. They won't repent over anything, even though God has poured out his wrath upon them through pestilence and through demons and through earthquakes and all kinds of tragedy. They still won't mourn over their sin because they love their sin too much. And lastly, and I must hurry, He is the reigning one. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. It speaks of his eternality. That's our description of our God. What a tremendous picture of Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Jesus Christ came to earth the first time, he came to redeem man. When he comes the second time, he comes to reign over man. Lastly, notice with me the exaltation. Back up with me, if you would, to verse number 6. It says, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's the exaltation. John says, it's time to shout. It's time to do, number one, give God the glory. And number two, declare his dominion. And John says, amen. So be it. I trust that you have given God the glory. I trust that he has dominion in your life, that you might declare his rulership, his ownership of you, because he has made you one of his kingdom's people, a priest to serve and to honor his glorious name. I trust that you know Jesus Christ. I trust that you would have seen him this evening in all of his glory. Let's pray.
Thank you for joining us today. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you, take a moment right now to drop us a line. It's only through the encouragement of your faithful donations that we're able to bring these broadcasts to you. Because Living Word is an edited version of Pastor Lance's sermons, be sure to get the complete 50-minute message by calling us today. Our phone number is 626-960-4444. Christ Community Church is located at 1432 West Puente Avenue, on the corner of Sunset and Puente Avenues in West Covina. And our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 10:45 a.m. Currently, Pastor Lance is preaching through the book of Genesis. We'd love to have you visit our church, and we especially want to invite you on Wednesday evenings at 6:45. While children are learning God's Word in our Kids Club, Pastor Lance is teaching through the book of Revelation. Be sure to join us each Sunday at this time and weekdays at 6 p.m. as Pastor Lance brings a message from God's Word that will enable you to grow and glorify him.